Our passage for the morning is John chapter 9. As you turn there in your copy of the scriptures, I'll remind you where we've been, not to insult your intelligence, but just make sure we're all on the same page. In the immediately preceding passage, John chapter 8, Jesus has actually just escaped a threat against his life. He explicitly claimed divinity at the end of chapter 8. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He declares himself to be divine and eternal. And so the Jews pick up stones to kill him with them. But Jesus hides himself and slips out of the temple. I'm not sure if any of you have had near-death experiences like this, but I probably would have left the area. Probably would have left town, but Jesus doesn't leave Jerusalem, but he stays in the area because there's still work for him to do since he always does the will of his Father. And having slipped away from the crowd, we pick up the scene in John chapter 9, verse 1. And we'll read through the end of the passage. It is a bit of a lengthy chunk, but it's one scene, and so it needs to stay together. So I'm going to encourage you to try and focus your attention as I read through, and stay with it. Stay with me as I read through the passage. This text is about blindness and sight. Physical blindness, yes, but it's primarily about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. As Jesus often does in the Gospel of John, he takes something physical and uses it for a spiritual, to communicate a spiritual reality, a spiritual truth. And in this case, it is blindness. So then let's give our attention to the reading and preaching of God's Word. And after I read the text, we'll consider several characteristics of spiritual blindness and contrast those with the reality of spiritual sight given by and given in Jesus. So now, John chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he's opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, if he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? They reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Father, your word tells us that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So, Father, send us your Spirit that we might discern that which is spiritual and accept the things that are from you. So help us to see ourselves and our need, but especially to see Jesus, our Savior, even the light of the world, in whose name we pray. Amen. So here in John chapter 9, Jesus heals physical blindness as a means of exposing spiritual blindness, but also then as a means of demonstrating his power over both the physical and the spiritual. Let's consider together a few characteristics of spiritual blindness that we see here in this text. And this will help us in relationship to discerning our own spiritual state. It'll also help us in relationship with others, not so that we can be judgy and self-righteous, for that is to be spiritually blind, but so that we can be wise and loving in our engagement with other people, because certainly you have folks in your life who are spiritually blind or demonstrate characteristics of spiritual blindness. It can be helpful to know as a Christian, how do we interact with those that don't know Christ? But it may also clarify for us some aspects of our own lives, some characteristics of our own hearts, either that we are entrenched in or that are old patterns that we keep sliding back into. So let's consider together four characteristics of spiritual blindness. First, spiritual blindness is characterized by a rule-keeping mentality. A rule-keeping mentality. This shows up in self-righteousness, we could call it. So the first characteristic of spiritual blindness is self-righteousness. We see that in verse 2. Even the disciples have this rule-keeping mentality. They see a blind man and they ask Jesus, who sinned? the way that it works in their understanding is if something bad happens to somebody, it has to be the result of sin. So, Jesus, who sinned? Was it the parents of this man, or was it this man who sinned? The question itself is a bit ridiculous to ask if this man sinned and therefore he was blind. He was known to have been blind from birth. Did he sin before his birth? It's a self-defeating question in that sense, but it demonstrates the disciples' rule-keeping mentality, their formulaic approach to acceptability and to suffering. It's an aspect of spiritual blindness, this self-righteousness. It's a formulaic approach. Verse 14, when the Pharisees get involved, you notice that the detail about when this happened is left out until the Pharisees are involved. It's not until verse 14 that we learn that it was on a Sabbath day that Jesus healed this man. And that's only problematic if you have a rule-keeping mentality. If your method, if your means to acceptability with God is based upon your righteousness, then you'd better have a full list of what the rules are. And you'd better fastidiously keep those rules, which is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Not only for themselves, but for everybody else too. This self-righteousness is shown by the Pharisees questioning this man and questioning Jesus' trustworthiness and godliness because of the actions done on the Sabbath. What work did Jesus do on the Sabbath? He made mud. He spit on the ground, into the dirt, notoriously dry, dusty area, this Jerusalem region. Jesus spit on the ground, took that saliva and dirt combination, made it into a paste enough that it could stick on this man's eyelids. That was work. See, there was a rule, according to the Pharisees, that you could not knead dough on the Sabbath. That was one of 39 categories of work on the Sabbath. Kneading bread was work. It was not allowed on the Sabbath. So by analogy, kneading mud, making mud, was work. They were enslaved to a self-righteous mentality, that their righteousness was based upon what they did or did not do. It's an aspect of spiritual blindness. It's blind to think that you could ever perfectly obey. It demonstrates a foolish blindness. But a self-righteous mentality, it makes us superstitious and pragmatic. It makes us want to know what the list of rules is, and if there's some power in a means of performance, then that's what we're going to do. If it worked for somebody else, then it's going to work for me. It's a faithless mentality. There's no belief in anything beyond yourself. It's all about self-righteousness. It makes us always trying to find and keep the formula. What's the formula for acceptability with God? That's the heart of self-righteousness, and it's spiritual blindness. And we see it throughout this text. The disciples demonstrate it. The Pharisees demonstrate it. We also see that spiritual blindness is characterized not only by self-righteousness, but by self-serving. Another characteristic is, in addition to self-righteousness, the self-serving mentality. There's a fear of man involved for the spiritually blind. They're afraid of other people. It's all about self-serving. It's self-interest. We see it in verse 22 with the parents of the blind man. The parents of the blind man. They're unwilling to be thrown out of the temple, but they're willing for their son to be thrown out of the temple. They figuratively throw him under the bus. We don't know what happened, so ask him. He's of age. It's self-interest. They're afraid of the Jews. The text tells us that in verse 22. They feared the Jews. Spiritual blindness is fear of man. It's wrapped up in other people's opinions of me. It's all about how can I garner affection and interest from other people? How can I be acceptable in other people's eyes? Makes you be willing to be a chameleon, to sell out your own son so that you can save your own skin. Spiritual blindness is self-serving. It's what the Pharisees demonstrate as well. You see it in verse 34. They kick this man out of the temple because they're unwilling to be taught. They are the spiritual authority. And how dare this man, a sinner, obviously a sinner because he was born blind, according to their economics, spiritual economics as it were, clearly this man was a sinner. How dare he seek to instruct them? The spiritual blindness of the Pharisees manifests itself here in self-serving. They're interested in themselves. And so there's no rejoicing. There's no celebration. There's no party that this man who has been forced to be a beggar has been released from his slavery. There's no recognition of the power of God. All that they're concerned about is their own power and the threat to that power that Jesus demonstrates. All that comes out of them is accusation, is vitriol, is abuse. Those that are spiritually blind are self-serving. Self-serving makes us calculating, makes us sour personalities, makes us angry individuals. Self-righteousness, self-serving. Thirdly, self-definition, self-defining. Those that are spiritually blind have a commitment to their preconceived notions of themselves. They don't want any external definition placed on them. Those that are spiritually blind are self-defining. Trying to make sense of the world given their formula of acceptance is what happens with the disciples. Again, as I mentioned in verse 2, they want to know who sinned, this guy or his parents. Their spiritual blindness at this point in their discipleship demonstrates itself with this, again, this formulaic approach to acceptance. In verse 24, they're trying to define this man in verse 2 by their preconceived notions about how someone becomes blind. Their categories are all that they can conceive of. Their notions of what makes one acceptable or what makes one a sufferer, that's all that they can conceive of. There are those notions. Spiritual blindness is self-defining. Verse 24, we see another example of it. For the second time, when the man comes before the Pharisees, they tell him to give glory to God. That's essentially saying in that day, tell the truth. We know that this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. They're referring to Jesus. The Pharisees come to they have the blind man come to them, and they're saying, we know that this Jesus guy is a sinner. So now you tell us the truth. What happened? The Pharisees are unwilling to have their understanding of who Jesus is redefined. If they're unwilling to have their understanding of who Jesus is redefined, they're necessarily unwilling to have their self-understanding redefined, because that's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus comes and he challenges our preconceived notions about ourselves. To be spiritually blind and to live self-defining, it makes you cold, it makes you off-putting, it isolates you from other people. Self-righteous, self-serving, self-defining, and fourthly, self-deceived. Self-deceived. To be spiritually blind is to be characterized by an inability to admit guilt. You're deceived into thinking that you have no guilt. That's Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees in the end of the chapter. When you're reading a large text of Scripture, this is a little side note, when you're reading a large passage of Scripture, It can be tough to find the theme, the thread, the purpose of the passage. Oftentimes, what the Bible writers do with a long text like this, especially in the Gospels, they put clues as to the point at the beginning and the end of the passage. That's what we have here in John chapter 9. It's clear that the purpose of all these details in this whole story is blindness, spiritual blindness. They see a blind man, verse 1. The disciples ask, why is this man blind? Verse 2. The end of the chapter, we see Jesus having this interaction with the Pharisees, not about physical blindness, but about spiritual blindness. It advances the point that this whole chapter is about revealing spiritual blindness and how it shows up in the world. Look in verses 39 and following. After Jesus has found, he's pursued the blind man, now healed. He's received the blind man's now healed worship. He says, verse 39, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now it is true that Jesus has a ministry of healing the physically blind. But that's not ultimately the point. Physical healing is a demonstration of his power over the spiritual realm as well. Some of the Pharisees heard him say that he came so that those who do not see can see and those who see may become blind. And the Pharisees ask, are we also... Now we know by Jesus' response that this was not a genuine question. They weren't genuinely inquiring, wait, Jesus, are you saying that we're blind? This is an accusation. Jesus, are we blind too? This is Jesus, don't you forget who you're talking to here. We are the Pharisees, and you would come to us and tell us that we're blind? But they're self-deceived, as Jesus says, if you were blind, if you were able to acknowledge that you were actually spiritually blind, you would have no guilt. But the fact that you say we see demonstrates that your guilt remains. Jesus is demonstrating to us here the reality of self-deception. The Pharisees are deceived into thinking that they see spiritual reality for what it is, themselves included. They think they understand who Jesus is. They think that they understand the reality of this guy that's been born blind. They think they see, but they're self-deceived. They're blind. They do not see reality for what it is. But the fact that they think they do see reality for what it is a demonstration of their spiritual blindness. To be self-deceived, to be unable to admit your own guilt, it makes you suspicious and skeptical of other people. It makes you intimidating and unapproachable because you're always right. If you know someone who's always right, you know that it's hard to be in relationship with that person. It's hard to know how to interact with that person. Because everything you do, there's going to be some way that you're wrong. That's exhausting. But that demonstrates that self-deception, that unwillingness, that inability to say, maybe I'm not seeing this right, is a demonstration of spiritual blindness. Self-deception. Self-definition, self-service, self-righteousness. These are four of the many characteristics of spiritual blindness, but they're on display here in John chapter 9. To summarize spiritual blindness, we can say that it's focused on the self. To be spiritually blind is to be focused on the self. It's the soul turned inward. It's all about me, myself, and I. It's the black hole of self, the never satisfied, ever sucking inward black hole of self. Everything is self-referential. I am the center point for all reality. It's spiritual blindness. This is the natural state of mankind because of sin, turned in on ourselves. Now, oftentimes, we develop socially ways to make our spiritual blindness not quite so painfully obvious. But every now and again, it breaks through almost unfiltered, and we have very public personas who demonstrate this kind of spiritual narcissism. But it's just waiting to implode. Elsewhere, the Bible describes this spiritual blindness as being dead in trespasses and sins. The physical blind man in John chapter 9 is characteristic of all of us spiritually, by nature in sin. And if you're pushing back against that statement, that says something about your blindness. If you want to present the reasons why you're not self-deceived, if you want to make sure that everybody else is aware that you're not self-serving, that you want to convince other people that you're not self-defining, you're not self-righteous, my friend, you are blind. Or at least the old blindness is encroaching back over your eyes. We also have here in John chapter 9 demonstrations of spiritual sight, as well as demonstrations of how one goes from blindness to sight. Spiritual sight is characterized, instead of self-righteousness, instead of a self-centered life, it is a God-centered life. Spiritual sight is not formulaic. Spiritual sight is not plug-and-play faith. Spiritual sight is open and receptive to God's word and God's will. Spiritual sight is characterized by a God-centered approach to all of life. One author has called this the freedom of self-forgetfulness. It's not that we think less of ourselves, but we think of ourselves less. If I've been removed from the center of reality and someone else has been placed at the center of reality, spiritual sight tells me that I'm now focused on that person. I'm not focused on myself anymore. I'm freed up from myself. A life and a faith that is based on who God is and what God does is spiritual sight. Not based upon who I am and what I have done. That's spiritual blindness. Do you see the distinction? A God-centered life versus a self-centered life. One is a life of self-righteousness. The other is a life of righteousness by faith. It is a gift righteousness. It comes to us through the merit of someone else. It's no longer about who I am and what I do, but who he is and what he has done. That's spiritual sight. Spiritual sight is also characterized, instead of a fear of man and self-serving use of power, spiritual sight is characterized by a fear of God and a sacrificial use of power. Instead of self-serving, spiritual sight is sacrificial. Those that see spiritually are willing to lay down their own lives for the good of other people instead of using other people for their own sake. An example of this is the man who's been healed in verses 24 to 34. His encounter with the Pharisees has both aspects of this sacrificial or self-serving use of power. We've seen the Pharisees are self-serving in their use of power. They want to lord it over this man. They want to save their power. They want to preserve their power. This man, however, is willing to sacrifice his own rights. He's willing to lay it on the line to share, essentially, the good news of Jesus. He's willing to sacrifice his rights in the temple. He knew what would come. It was clear to everybody that if you profess Jesus to be the Christ, they're going to kick you out of the temple. You're going to lose your rights. You're going to be excommunicated. But this man, knowing what would come to him, for demonstrating a faith in Jesus, demonstrates that faith in Jesus and is even willing to call the Pharisees out. Verses 30 and following. This is an amazing thing. You don't know where this man comes from, but he opened my eyes. Never since the world began has anybody opened the eyes of a man born blind. This man has got to be from God, because otherwise he couldn't have done this. And he pays the price, but it's a willing sacrifice. Because this man sees not only physically, but he sees spiritually. Spiritual sight is characterized by a God-centered life. It's characterized as well by a sacrificial spirit. Thirdly, it's characterized by obedience to God's word, not a commitment to preconceived notions of self. Spiritual sight isn't self-defining. Spiritual sight obeys God's word and doesn't obey internal feelings of, well, this is what I think I ought to be. Because spiritual sight recognizes the limitations of self, the danger of self. Spiritual sight obeys God's word. The blind man listened to Jesus, verses 6 and 7. He did what Jesus told him to do. I mean, what an odd thing to have someone spit on the ground, make mud, and then put the mud on your eyes. I mean, that just breaks all kinds of protocols, right? And the man is told, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Those are the only words Jesus speaks to the man in the first part of the story. Go and wash. And the guy does it. Even though he's blind, he has spiritual sight. He knows that Jesus is one to be listened to, one to be obeyed. Maybe at this point in the story, he just was hoping to get his sight back. But he heard Jesus' word and he responded in faith. He obeys. And then at the end of the story, verses 35 to 38, when Jesus finds him, the Pharisees kick the man out. Jesus goes and finds him. He pursues him. Look at the text, verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and having found him, Jesus went after this guy. And he brings him to himself. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus asks him. Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him. Imagine the power of those words. Jesus was one of the few people this man in his whole life had ever seen. Jesus says, you've seen him. It's me. And look at the man's response. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That's spiritual sight. Lord, I believe. The man obeys God's word. Now, we don't have to fear that God can't handle our questions. This isn't to say that we, when we have genuine questions, can't ask them. That's a large part of what the Gospel of John is the disciples trying to figure out who this Jesus really is. So by saying that we hear and obey God's word as part of spiritual sight doesn't mean that we don't ask our questions. It just means we get below the surface of our question and ask, is it genuine or is it argumentative? The Pharisees ask Jesus questions. But they're not genuine questions. They're trying to trip Jesus up. They're trying to demonstrate their own self-righteousness. They're trying to preserve their own power. A genuine question from Jesus we also have here in verse 36. Who is he that I may believe in him? See, the man he's able, even in his belief, he's able to ask the question of Jesus. Who is this man? So this isn't... We are most assuredly allowed to ask our questions of the Lord. But the question is the heart behind it. What's the disposition of the heart behind the question? Is this a question that's genuinely seeking to grow in knowledge and understanding, genuinely looking at the truths that we see and going, wait, how does this pair with that? Or is it merely a self-serving question, trying to demonstrate the perceived folly in the other? Spiritual sight is characterized by not self-righteousness, but a faith, as it were, righteousness, a righteousness that comes to us from outside, not one that's generated from us. Spiritual sight is characterized by a sacrificial use of power. It's willing to lay down its rights and its own life. Thirdly, spiritual sight is characterized by obedience to God's word. And fourthly, spiritual sight is characterized by belief in God's word instead of a self-deceived unwillingness to admit our own guilt. When God's word says we are sinners, dead in our trespasses and sins, spiritual sight says, that's got to be right. Spiritual sight is willing to take an honest assessment of oneself and believe what God has to say about us. Instead of being self-defining and self-deceived, spiritual sight believes and obeys God's word. Spiritual sight recognizes that God is the ultimate authority and His word is ultimate truth for us that we must submit to. Spiritual sight allows God's assessment to be true. Spiritual sight allows us to shape our self-understanding by God's word and not by our own fickle, fallen desires. Because I'm not at the center, Jesus is the center. And that leads to a submissive, worshipful spirit that we see so beautifully demonstrated here in verse 38. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. If Jesus says I'm blind, I must be blind. And spiritual sight allows me to respond with, Lord, help me see. Another way to say the phrase spiritual sight is faith. Christian faith. Believing God's word, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the purpose of this book, that we might see the things that Jesus has done, that we might hear the things that Jesus taught, and that by seeing and hearing, we might believe in him, and by believing, have life in his name. Believe, beloved, and live. Believe and see. I mentioned a number of things that spiritual blindness leads us to, suspicion and skepticism, being difficult to interact with, isolating ourselves from one another, being self-righteous. Spiritual sight also reveals itself, leads to any number of things like gentleness, like patience, like kindness, like self-control, like faithfulness. That should be a familiar list to us. Galatians chapter 5, Paul lays out what the works of the flesh lead to. Divisions, dissensions, all kinds of sexual immorality. But when we have spiritual sight, when we live by the Spirit, when we have faith, God leads us to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those things are the result of God's Spirit in us, having changed us fundamentally at our core so that we are no longer the black hole of self. Now we are filled up with all the fullness of God in Christ, so that we might give ourselves for the good of others. Spiritual sight reveals itself in the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual sight also makes us open to seeing how we fall back into self-centered, self-referential living. Spiritual sight makes us willing to see our own spiritual blindness. And it enables us to repent and to entrust ourselves to our Savior again. We find as we walk the Christian life that we keep having to return to the pool of Siloam. There are aspects of the Christian life that are once and done, but much of the Christian life is that walk back to the pool of Siloam, so that the scales can be removed from our eyes again. We can see Jesus more fully, more clearly. We can see our neighbor more clearly. We can serve them more faithfully. We can see ourselves more clearly. Because those old scales of spiritual blindness keep coming back. But because Jesus is the Christ, we can have full confidence that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That though we have tribulation in this world, oftentimes caused by our own spiritual blindness, Jesus has overcome the world. He's overcome even our spiritual blindness. Jesus exposes spiritual blindness for what it is, but he also graciously grants spiritual sight to all who are willing to look to him. Jesus frees us from ourselves. He frees us from our commitment to our own blind lust for self-glory. He frees us from the guilt and shame of our sins. He enables us to own what is genuinely ours to own and repent of it. And he also enables us to believe the promises of God. Beloved, Jesus frees us to see. He frees us to believe. And Jesus frees us to live as we were meant to live in him. Let's pray together. Father, as the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, I would pray for us that you would enable the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened so that we might see and know Jesus in all his glory, that we might be empowered by your Spirit in our inner man to live by faith in you, to repent of our self-righteousness, our self-serving, our self-defining, our self-deception, so that we might see Jesus, that we might be free in him, and that we might live for him and for the good of those around us, even those who are enslaved to their own spiritual blindness. So, Father, make us not only to see, but make us instruments of seeing for others. And we will give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.